Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll end our reading there. Well, as you know, I've been going through a series in Philippians, and we've skipped a bit, but this time we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Selfish ambition. Ambition is the strong desire to get something or to achieve something. It can be things such as wealth, prestige, titles, trophies, or a political office. It's something that you're ambitious to get. You have a strong desire. You work toward it with all your might. Well, selfish ambition can also be translated as strife and self-seeking. Selfish ambition is an ambition, a strong desire that is selfish and self-seeking. Do you have strife in your homes? Does it ever happen that you have discontentment, arguing, fighting, parents among each other, children with parents, parents with children? That's the idea of strife. As sinful people, we have a constant desire to be ahead of other people, to be the greatest, to be first, to look the best, to be the most right, to be the most liked sibling, to use others to get what we want. But selfish ambition can also reach outside of ourselves to encompass a particular group of people. The most common group that selfish ambition encompasses is your own family. You can have selfish family ambitions. This can include things like staying home from church so you can have some family time. It can be promoting your own family at the expense of others. Look how great we are compared to everybody else. It can be taking time, money, or interest and concern off of others in order to enrich your own family. For example, it can be doing things only if it helps your own family in some way. If it doesn't help your family, you don't even bother working on it. When I used to play soccer on a soccer team, that was U16 league, almost always you knew that if the referee was related to somebody on the other team, it was not going to be a very fun, fair game. I don't know how the league works here, but in our area, the league would get the one who was hosting the game would get the referee, and often it would be somebody like a cousin or something like that of one of the people on the team, although they weren't supposed to do that. I remember one particular game against another team in Alexandria where it took a parent yelling at the ref for an extended period of time before the ref would actually even start playing the game, calling the game fairly, because he would call anything that our team did against the other one. But when something happened against our team, he would look the other way. And so, in the end, the game turned out to be a fair game, but it took a parent calling him out, yelling across the field at him for an extended period of time before he would do anything. And that's the idea of selfish ambition. He had ulterior motives. He was serving his own family, his own self, to the detriment of everybody else. Selfish ambition can take any form. It can include looking like something beautiful and something good. One pastor uses this story of a Boy Scout patiently helping this old lady across the street. And she's very slow, so it takes a long time for him to get across the street. But he's helping her and supporting her, gently guiding her across the street. Everyone seeing this thinks, wow, what a wonderful young man. He's a great example of what we want our young people to be like. But if you could hear his heart and his thoughts, you might not be so sure. He is thinking, look at all the people watching me. I bet this makes me look pretty good. Maybe I can even get a badge out of this. The farthest thing from his mind is the little lady that he's helping. So really the question is, why do you do good for other people? Why do you show up every week here at church or give money in the offering? Why do you homeschool your children? Or why do you send them to school? Why do you help out in the community? All of these things can be done for very good reasons and for the glory of God, but they can also be done just as much for selfish ambition. They can be done to make yourself look good, to promote your own family, or for any other selfish reason. It is actually possible to do anything in life for selfish ambition, even preaching the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Philippians 1, verses 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rot others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You can preach the gospel for selfish ambition. This can look like things such as, I brought X amount of people to the church, to the Lord. I am known as an evangelist. I'm a great and mighty evangelist. I am known for my Bible knowledge. I have never skipped a day of church in my life, and I tell everybody about what I do. I've met people like this. People who think that you should listen to them just because they are so godly in an outward way, or knowledgeable and mature Christians because they've been a Christian so long. And that's the reasons you should listen to them, rather than because it is right and gives glory to God. See, the focus is on themselves. Listen to me because I am great. I know. The word of God in your Christian walk can be turned into selfish ambition, into telling people just, look at me. And we're all guilty of this. There are always in each of our lives times when we make even our Christian walk about, look at me. Or even when we start doing it for the right reasons, when we start a good action towards somebody else, something that helps somebody in need, we can start out with the right motives and end up with selfish reasons for why we finish it. Jesus warns his followers to be very careful of why we do things. Look at Matthew chapter 5, 46 to 6, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray to your Father, who is unseen, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, the same actions, different reason. Be careful about why you do things. But we can also be guilty of selfish ambition as a congregation and as a denomination. There can be rival congregations or rival denominations vying for members, trying to snatch them from each other. Come here, we're better in some way. I'm glad that our congregation, even though we rent from another church, doesn't have this struggle because we have two completely different ministries in two different languages. They minister to the French and we minister to the English. We see each other as working in the same field, different areas. And so I'm grateful that even though we rent from a congregation, we're working together. It would be easy to compare and envy other churches. We could say, why don't our preachers preach like that? Why don't we have that or this? Why don't we do things that way? It would be so much more impactful or exciting or helpful to those who are bored of the service. In other words, it'd be more entertaining if we did it that way. And it would attract more people. If numbers or money coming in or good feelings are our ambitions for the church, then we have selfish ambitions. It has become about us, our entertainment, our feelings, our image as a church. Don't allow yourselves to be turned from the purpose for which God has created you, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Now, what about the general advice? I wonder if, children, have you ever heard this advice? Stand up for yourselves. You know, don't let other people run all over you. Make sure you stand up for yourself. Are we really to stand up for ourselves? The two most common results of trying to stand up for ourselves are failure and hurt. Failure, first of all, if you're not strong enough to stand up. I mean, you can tell somebody to stand up to a bully who's three times their size all you want, but that's not going to change the fact that the bully can knock you over. You can't win that one. or hurt, because we find the strength to stand in our desire to hurt others back for what they've done to us. So we lash out and we cause harm, and often not only to that person that we're standing up against, but also to ourselves, because it comes back around. So really, standing up for ourselves is a form of selfish ambition. Again, I am the person that I need to be concerned about. Now the question is, should we just be wimps then? Should we tell our children, should your parents tell you, be a wimp? Just let people do whatever they want. Be a wimp. Is that really good advice? No, see, neither one is right. But we are to stand. But what are we to stand for? We are to stand up for God. That is our purpose in here, in this life. That is why we are here on the earth. When you stand up for God, the strength and the courage that you get to stand comes from Him. It comes from knowing that you are doing what is right and you are doing what is glorifying to Him. That is why you stand. And you also avoid the danger of revenge, because your focus will be to glorify God. And you know that hurting others does not glorify Him. Getting revenge is not honoring to God. That's not standing up for God. And you know that vengeance belongs to the Lord and to Him alone. So don't stand up for yourself. But if you take a stand, take that stand before God and in His name. Now, if selfish ambition is that idea of trying to get ahead, vain conceit, the second thing we're to avoid, vain conceit is glorying in how far ahead we are. Vainglory is the idea of comparing and glorying in less than what is God. If you look on your bulletin, the quote from John Calvin says, "Vainglory means any glorying in the flesh. For what ground of glorying have men in themselves that is not vanity?" I always think of this demotivational on the internet, and it's a picture of a car mirror. And you know how on the car mirror it says objects in the mirror are closer than they appear? Well, they changed it to say, gamer's mentality, objects in the mirror are losing. Objects in the mirror are losing. And we have that often as a life mentality. Those behind us show us just how far ahead we are. We're ahead of them. Look at them. They're in behind. You look back in the rear of your mirror. One commentator said, "The idea of vain conceit or vain glory seems to be that of mere self-esteem, a mere desire to honor ourselves, to attract attention, to win praise, to make ourselves uppermost or foremost or the main object." Vain conceit is the idea of self-esteem. Well, Webster's New World College Dictionary defines self-esteem as a belief in oneself, self-respect, undue pride in oneself, conceit, and the synonym for self-esteem is pride. The world says, believe in yourself, have pride in yourself, be proud of who you are. See, but as Christians, we are not to have high self-esteem. High self-esteem says, I am great, I am wonderful, I am smart, I am beautiful. Everyone should like me. Everyone should want to be like me. See, it's all about me, 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 me over you. But what does God say? Galatians 6, verses 2 to 4. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, When he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. See, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving only yourself. Jesus explains this concept in a parable. Turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Luke 18, 10 to 14. Luke 18, beginning at verse 10. Well, we'll begin at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So really, how are we to view ourselves? How are we to look at ourselves? In relation to other people? No. Really, in relation to God. And how do we look in relation to God? How are we? Well, that was a small part of that this morning from the Old Testament reading of Job. And now I put the whole length of the reference in there. So if you want to read the rest of God's challenge to Job on how puny and insignificant man is, you can find it in there, in Job. That question, where were you? How were you? Are you old enough to have been here at the beginning? Did you create any of these things? Can you even have the power to stop the littlest bit of the ocean? No, we don't have that. We are puny, insignificant, little pieces of dust running around compared to God. And even that's being a little bit way too generous. The psalmist wonders, and we've looked at two different psalms where the psalmist wonders this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, those things are so much grander than us, so much greater and bigger. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Psalm 8, verses 3 to 4. Really, what do you have that is yours? Everything that you have comes from God. The gift of life itself, the gift of your talents to earn and work for things, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of salvation, everything in your life that you have is given to you. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. In the words of C.S. Lewis, forget your pride. What have you to be proud of? Forget your pride. What have you to be proud of? Well, when you think of it, which view is more significant? Vain conceit and self-esteem? Look at me? Or a biblical view of yourself? Isn't it more significant to say, I am nothing, but I am loved by God. I am saved from damnation by him. Concerning all the wrong I have ever done and ever will do, I am now justified in his sight. I am called to be his slave and called his child. See, which is a much more significant view, importance in your life? To say to people, look at me, or to say who you are in relation to God? Isn't it much more important to think about those things? See, vain conceit, vain glory, self-esteem, pride, they're all in relation to other people. What are some of your best talents and abilities that you're better at? I know each of us has talents and abilities that we're generally better at than other people. We know we're good in a specific area or multiple areas. But those same talents and abilities, really, what are they compared to who we are before God? So really, should we just abandon striving after getting better at things we're good at? Should we just forget about those kinds of things? Well, no, of course not. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 30 and 31. If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 30 and 31. Just like the meals you eat, God has given you gifts and talents that you can partake of with thanks. I don't know how many people know of the movie Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire. But it's a movie that follows two men in their careers. And these two men are in stark contrast to each other. They both have been given the gift of the talent of running fast. Very fast. The one man, Abrahams, is full of selfish ambition. He wants to be the best in the world and unbeatable. He is full of vain conceit. How good he is in comparison to everyone else. And his view of himself is based on whether he wins or loses a race. And the other man is Eric Liddell. He's a Christian. When Liddell's sister asks him why he is running rather than focusing on his mission work to China, Eric says to her, God has made me for China. And this is a bit of a paraphrase, but God has made me for China, but he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. He was running to glorify God with the talents that he had been given. That's why he actually did not compete in the Olympics in his own event, because the qualifying heats were on a Sunday. He could have run, but he would not have felt God's pleasure in running on the Sunday. Instead, he went to a local church and preached. See, God has given you skills at things, and you can use them for his pleasure. For example, I do have some skill at defense in soccer. And when I play, I love using that skill. And I try to use it for his glory. I try to feel his pleasure and remind myself of that. But you see, I say I try because I need to be very careful. Because when you're using a talent that you're good at, often mid-game, mid-thought, you can switch from, I'm glad I get to use this talent, to, oh, I'm glad I'm better at everyone else than those around me. So you can change from one to the other. So you have to be very careful. That's why humility is so important. See, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Humility is the contrast of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Earlier we looked at how high self-esteem is really the same as vain conceit. But low self-esteem is really not much better. Low self-esteem is not the same as humility, because low self-esteem says, I am worthless. I can do nothing right. I am ugly. I am stupid. No one wants me. I am unpopular. Well, what do both high and low self-esteem have in common? What is it that they have in common? I, me. See, it's still a focus on ourselves. Low self-esteem is no closer to humility than high self-esteem. It's still selfish. We also have to watch, though, for false humility. False humility says, I am nothing, but you don't even see yourself that way. You say, oh no, don't worry, I'm nothing. Don't think about me, I'm really worth nothing. But see, the logic goes, because I'm nothing, so of course I'm going to help you because you are something. You are worth more than me, so I will help you. And that's the way that it's supposed to come across. But deep inside, we really know that in comparison to other people, we're worth just as much as they are. We're not really less than them. We're not nothing because they're another human being and we're a human being. So really, we know that we're stooping down to help them. When you say, I am nothing, you're stooping down to help them. And so your humility is actually a lie. But true humility says, it's not about me. That's the whole point of humility. It's not about me. Humility says, no matter who I am, great or small, king or slave, I will serve you because you need it. Because you need it, I will help you. What are some of the greatest examples of humble people you've ever met or heard of? Think, you all, I'm sure, can think of somebody you think of that was very humble. And when you think of that humility, who was it about in that time? They were not thinking about themselves. There's one story I've heard, and I don't know if it's actually true, but I believe it is, of during the War of Independence. And there was these men that were supposed to be digging a trench. This is in the U.S. And there was one man who decided he was not going to dig the trench. He just sat on the side and watched the other soldiers digging until a general came along. And this general looked at the man and said, why are you not digging the trench with the rest of the men? And the man said, who are you? Just because someone makes you a general, you think that you don't have to do, you think you get to order us around and you don't have to do anything. You just sit on your high horse and look at us and tell us what to do. Well, that general didn't say a word. He got off his horse, he got in the trench, and he started digging. And when the trench was done, he got back on his horse and he rode off. After he left, one of the other soldiers turned to that man and said, do you know who that was? The man said, no. He said, that was General Washington. That was the commander-in-chief of the army. See, he wouldn't even know who the general was if he hadn't been told. That's the idea of humility. It's not about the general. He wouldn't have been able to make that example if he had asserted his own position. Or Eric Liddell, in the story of Chariots of Fire, one of the fastest runners in the world, an Olympic gold medalist. And where did he spend the rest of his life? Working in China, in obscurity. But the epitome of humility is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is one of the persons of God. He is the Son of God. And as such, he is the creator of the world, the ruler of everything, worthy of all praise and honor and worship. See, Jesus Christ could answer yes to each of those questions that was asked of Job. Were you there? Yes. Did you do this? Yes. This is me. This is Jesus Christ. But he humbled himself far more than any human being ever could, because he was infinitely more. For us to serve somebody else is one thing, but when the Son of God serves us, that is the epitome of humility. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 46, asks, what was the estate of Christ's humiliation? The estate of Christ's humiliation was that low condition wherein he, for our sakes, emptying himself of his glory, took upon himself the form of a servant in his conception and birth, life, death, and after his death until the resurrection. The eternal Son of God at the right time became the Son of Man. He was born from one of his creatures, a woman who was betrothed to a simple, poor carpenter. During his life, he perfectly obeyed the law he had made for his creatures. The lawmaker put himself under the law. The Son of God dealt with all the issues of life and humanity. See, he needed to eat like us. He needed to sleep. He needed to use the bathroom. He felt the full range of human emotions, and he was afflicted with temptations by his own body and by Satan. The Son of God was betrayed by his creature Judas, his little creature Judas. He betrayed the Son of God. He was abandoned by his followers. He was scorned and rejected by his people and the world. He was tormented by the Jews and the Romans and wrestled with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness. The righteous one felt the full weight of the wrath of God against the sin of his people. The righteous one bore our sin. He laid down his life as an offering for sin and endured the painful, shameful, cursed death on the cross. Were man to endure these things, were a human being to endure these things to the best of his ability, that would have been considered a very humble man. But when the Son of God does these things, you know, we have an example in Christ that we are to follow without complaining, excuse, or exception. As human beings, there's a lot of things we have a right to get upset at. There's people who are inconsiderate towards us, who hurt our feelings, who lie to us, who deceive us. They steal from us, and they do all sorts of other things to us. See, we have a right as human beings to be angry at these things. Anyone could see we're justified in our anger. But as a Christian, we have no right to ever get upset at what anyone does to us. Ever. We never have a right to get upset as a Christian. If God so loved the world that Jesus Christ came to die for his children, and if you're one of those children, how can you take offense at what others are doing to you when you know what your own sin does to Christ, that you lived in enmity, in a war with God? If you want to talk about someone offending another person, it's you against God. And how did he respond? In humility and out of love. See, instead of self-righteous indignation, consider others better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. Well, how much time do we spend considering ourselves? Our wants, our needs, our desires, our opinions, our talents, our feelings, our stories. How much do we like the sound of our own voice? Get better at doing this for other people than for yourself. Learn about others' needs, others' desires, others' opinions and talents, their feelings. Hear their stories. Enjoy the sound of other people's voices talking. Do you come here to church to serve or be served? Do you expect certain things from other people? Do you believe you deserve certain things from the leaders in your congregation? Well, stop making church about you and start considering others like our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you give up your rights, your needs, your desires, your opinions, and all the rest, when you start listening and looking around, what you will see is that there's other people who have needs that you can minister to. When you can stop looking at the world through your eyes and can start seeing it through somebody else's, when you can start seeing the world through somebody else's eyes, when you can see their perspective, when you can understand where they are coming from, you're considering them better than yourself. You're saying, I'm going to take myself out. It's not about me. I'm going to start understanding you. I'm going to start seeing things from your perspective. But see, considering others means experiencing more joy. So you gain more knowledge. You gain more wisdom. You appreciate the talents of others. You get to hear new stories. Experience the feelings of others. You get to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. See, death to self is not martyrdom. Dying to self actually has a lot of pleasure associated with it. Because it's only when we die to ourselves that we can truly start living. Romans 8:13 says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Your life even too is a living death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." John Piper wrote an excellent book called The Dangerous Duty of Delight. The Dangerous Duty of Delight. It's a wonderful book. And in there, he directs us back to what we should take delight in. And one area he talks about is that we should seek to bring joy to others so we can share in their joy. Take delight in the joy of others. That's not selfishness. It's not selfish to say, I love bringing joy and happiness to others. I enjoy bringing happiness and joy to others. That's not selfish. That's the duty of delight that we have, delighting in serving others. I do many things for Chrissy just so I get to see that look on her face and take delight in her appreciation and her happiness. It's so much fun. It's so worth it every time. And I get to see the world from her perspective as well, because I try and listen. And then I get to do more things for her and get to see even more delight. And that's what we're supposed to do for spouses. That's the idea of building up your marriage. You get to, in humility, consider them better than yourself. See, in humility, Paul spent his life for the church. And one of the rewards he got, you think, did Paul have any rewards in this life? Well, yes, he did. One of those rewards he received as he did spend his life for the church was his delight in the joy of those he ministered to. He says, I rejoice when I hear this. And you see him every time he hears of something good happening in the church, he's jumping up and down with joy. That's his reward for the work that God has given him. That delight. Selfish ambition and vainglory are such hollow pleasures compared to the joy of sharing with others. Stop worrying about yourself. Stop worrying about your level of self-esteem. Do I have high self-esteem, low self-esteem? What level of self-esteem should I have? Instead, start worrying about your level of others' esteem. How much do I esteem others? How much do I think about them? How much do I consider their interests? Build others up, not by tearing yourself down, but by forgetting about yourself and concentrating on building others up. Instead of devotedly loving yourself, love your neighbor with that devotion. And then you will fulfill the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.